Ephesians chapter 4, and I am going to start in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do that very thing, that you would give us the grace, the wisdom, the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would really learn to put off our former way of life and to be renewed by the Spirit in our minds. And Lord, to put on your Son Jesus, Lord, as a garment, as our new identity. So, Lord, I want to ask that you would just open up the scripture to us tonight and give us grace to walk it out in the weeks to come. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So for Paul, the Ephesians living out their new identity in Jesus is absolutely central. And I think he knows that living out that identity is not automatic unless they're deliberate about it. And to live out a new identity or to understand your identity in a new way, it takes time and it takes practice. You know, I think of a movie I saw recently about a guy who'd been in prison for 40 years. And when he got out of prison, he got out and he was working jobs. He related everything in his job like he related back in the prison, and that he had to ask to go to the restroom or ask to do anything. He could not get out of the mentality that he'd been in for 40 years, that everything I do if these people give me permission. And Paul knows the same is true of us, that we need to be deliberate about getting out of mentalities that are developed apart from God. And he knows that that's something that we are called to do and give ourselves to. We have to unlearn old habits, and we have to be a people who are deliberate to let God renew the way we think about everything. Paul calls it the renewing of our mind over in Romans. And really, in many ways, Paul does this in many places. He tells the Romans over in the book of Romans, guys, you were baptized. Don't you know what that means? Don't you know what your faith in Jesus and your connection to him means? And he's saying something very similar in these passages here. So he's challenging them that it takes deliberation and intention and changing your way of thinking and living out a new kind of life does not happen automatically. So Paul, in this section, and I really want to focus in tonight on these verses from 22 to 24. Those are the ones I want to zero in on tonight. But you have to remember that what Paul is going to say comes after these first three chapters of the lavish grace of God. Everything Paul commands all the churches ever is rooted in God the Father's work in salvation through Jesus and the Spirit. And you have to get in the habit of understanding that. Paul's commands are promises, right? The commands he gives to the people of God are promises that flow from the grace of the gospel and from the truth of who they are. So what I really want to zero in on tonight is this habit of, as Paul says, putting off the old man and putting on the new man and being renewed. So I want to zero in on those. And actually, I don't think I'm going to take a lot of time to do this tonight. So in this first thing there in 22, we'll do in 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. Paul's language here, it really is implying Genesis. He is implying that Adam, and in Adam, sin broke into humanity and spread throughout humanity. And he's saying, that's your former way of life. You guys were Gentiles. He says, listen, Jews at least knew the commandments of God, but you guys were Gentiles. You guys really partook of that old life, but I'm calling you to put it off. And the language he uses all through here, it's two things. It's the language of taking off clothes, which is the language of baptism. In the early church, one of the things they did as time went by is when they baptized people, those people took off their clothes all the way, went down into the water, and when they came up out of the water, they put on new white garments. And it was a way to symbolize much of what's going on here. Paul's also talking about putting off Adam and putting on Christ, who's the new Adam. There's several places that Paul talks about this language of taking things off as if they were clothes. In Romans 13, 12, he says, take off works of darkness. Take them off like a dirty, filthy garment. Something you want to throw away from you, get away from you. In Colossians 3, 8, he says, take off or put away anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk. In Hebrews 12, 1, this is an interesting one. In Hebrews 12, 1, he says, hey, listen, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. He says, let's put off all those sins that so easily entangle us so that we can run with endurance that race that is set before us. So there, he's thinking in terms of things that would encumber us. But it's the same language of taking something off. In James 1:21, I love James 1:21 because he says, put off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. All right? Or does anybody remember the King James? It's something like superfluity of naughtiness. It's an interesting phrase. And then finally, again, in 1 Peter 2:1, Peter says, put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So for Paul, when he is commanding them this, it all flows from their faith in Jesus, from the finished work of Jesus, and that because of their faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are connected to Christ. And in their baptism, their old man died. In baptism, the old Adam died. That the root of sin has been uprooted by Christ. All right, and this is very important, that the work of Christ has definitely broken the power of sin. But the Ephesians and other believers, unless they are deliberate to lay hold of that grace, will not walk worthy of the calling they've been called to walk in. Amen? And so, as Paul can say in other places, we are called to grow in grace. We are called to learn to appropriate more and more grace so that we are living a life that's reflective of the life that Jesus purchased us with his death and his resurrection and his intercession at the Father's right hand even now. So, he starts with that, and then he goes on to say, to be renewed in your minds. Now, notice he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That takes us back to Genesis 2, right? It takes us back to Genesis as well. Corrupt through deceitful desires. Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat, it was profitable to make one wise, that those desires sprung up in her and they were deceitful. And that is the nature of sin always. It is a desire. It's something good. It looks good. It looks like it would be great. But it's a lie, and it leads into corruption. So he says, we're called to take that old life and fling it away from us in baptism and then every day. And then in 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, this is one place I'm going to disagree with the ESV and say to be renewed by the Spirit, capital S, in your minds. I believe that Paul is, I think that's what he intends here, that the Spirit, that you would allow the Spirit of God to renew your minds. Now, you have to remember that for Paul, sin messes up your mind. He says in Romans that because men suppressed the truth of God, what they knew about God, their minds were darkened, and he gave them over to a depraved mind. And you have to understand that sin destroys the way we think. It corrupts how we think of ourselves. It corrupts how we think of God. You can't trust the way you think and your mind because of sin and the habits of sin. Our minds are darkened, and it hinders us from being able to see things as they are. And when you become a Christian, those habits of mind are still there, and Paul says they must be renewed. The way you look at God, the way you look at others, the way you look at yourself, must be renewed. We can be in all kinds of habits that are wrong about God, habits that see God as wanting to exclude and keep us away from what is good. We can be in habits of mind that sees other people as enemies. Over in Titus 3:3, it says, hating and being hated. You ever seen that in people's relationships? Hating and being hated. What the darkness of sin does to people's minds is it puts enmity and animosity in human relationships. And that's one of the ways it darkens our minds towards others. We see ourselves either as the heroes of our own story, the center of our own world, or maybe victims that have been acted upon all our lives and we can do nothing about it. Ultimately, sin and the darkness that it brings to our mind is it causes us not to take responsibility for our own sin. God, the woman you gave me, right? And the woman says, well, the serpent deceived me. And from then on, people have been passing off their own responsibility for what they have done. That's one of the most important ways that sin darkens our minds. Let me just say it this way. The human capacity to deceive ourselves has no limits. And Paul calls us to the renewal of our mind and says that God has sent his Holy Spirit as a gift to do that very thing in our lives. And that is the good news of the gospel. It is not a set of exterior laws and rules. It is the gift of the Spirit given into our heart to say, no, that's not the way you've learned Christ. To call our attention to those things that we did for years that are not the things that he is leading us in. Amen? So what I want to do really quickly in this section is to just talk about some tools that the Spirit can use to renew our minds. And I say these are tools that the Spirit can use because they're ways that we can cooperate with God. And they're ways that we can grow in grace. They're ways that if you want more grace, you'll do these things because they give the Holy Spirit more access. They give the Holy Spirit more freedom in your life to be able to renew your mind and change the way you think. Amen? And so I didn't number them, so I'm not going to give you numbers. It's like 5 or 6. All right, the first one is worship. What we talked about this summer. Worship. Orienting your heart and mind together with the people of God on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and what they have done and the promises they make and where history is going resets and reorients your mind. And the more you give yourself to worship, the more you understand the world you live in. In the Old Testament, the priest approached the Holy of Holies and went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement and came out to speak blessing on the people and to teach holiness to the people. And as we as a nation of priests ascend into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus and behold God and worship the Son of God, the Spirit reorients our minds. And the more we do that, the more the rust is knocked off of the way we think, and we can go and look at our relationships and work and other things the way God sees them. Amen? That life of worshiping together with the people of God is one of the tools that God uses, that the Holy Spirit uses to change the way we think. So as the writer of Hebrews says, do not give up the habit of meeting. Do not give up the habit of meeting together and do so all the more as you see the day approaching because we gather together before the throne of grace to have our minds changed among other things. Amen? This summer when we talked about ascending and descending, this is what we do all through our lives. Worship reorients us. I love in Revelation that one of the angels has a gospel to proclaim, an eternal gospel to proclaim. And the good news, the gospel is, worship God and fear him. Orient life around him, because only when life is oriented around him does everything fit. And the further you get away from God, the more things get twisted. The second tool that I want to mention is thanksgiving. There's several places in Ephesians where Paul says, listen, watch what comes out of your mouth. Don't let just unedifying conversation come out of your mouth, but rather thanksgiving. I want to say that thanksgiving, thanking God, looking at our lives, paying attention to our lives, and declaring to God what we have to be thankful for transfigures your life. It pulls back the veil of your life and allows you to see what you might have to complain about or what you might have to be bitter about or wish were different. And it lifts it before God and it changes your own heart. It changes you. It reorients you. It takes what you might be bitter, angry, resentful, or complaining about, and it turns you to your Father to say, Father, I thank you that you can use all things for good for those who are called according to your purposes. And I want to promise you that if you ask God to lead you in the habit of gratitude, that alone will change your life in amazing ways, permanently, if you just give your life to a habit of gratitude. The next one is obvious, but it's prayer. And I'm actually going to come back to this one at the end. Paul both declares to the Ephesians what God has done in Christ, and then he prays that they'll get it, right? It's as if he's there and he's preaching and he says, this is what God has done, and now I'm going to pray, God, I would that they could see what I'm seeing. I would that they could understand what I understand. I would that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to be able to see what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to come back to that at the end and orient it around, or orient our fast around some of those prayers there in Ephesians. Another thing that the Holy Spirit can use to renew your mind, it is the preached Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm preaching it. I'm just saying when the Word of God is preached in the company of the people of God, God gives it a special anointing. And everybody should read their Bibles on their own, and you should be grateful for the great privilege of having the Word of God. But there is something about when the people of God get together to hear the Word of God together, there is an anointing on it. When it says over in James, receive with humility the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls, he is speaking of that context. Think about all those places in Scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses reads the law, they stand all day to read the law. Or when in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they come back from the exile and they're rebuilding the city and they stand sometimes in the rain to hear the Word of God. God uses those moments to change us, to bring changes in our mind and heart that we don't even notice. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I used to be upset when people couldn't remember what the sermon was about a week later. And maybe I should get better at preaching, and maybe we should get better at remembering what the sermon was on, but I also think God is doing things in our hearts that we don't detect when the Word of God is preached. And that, I'm okay with that. I know that that is the case. But the proclaimed Word of God has power to change us and do things inside of us. This next one I did at the UCF retreat, and I don't think I did here when I preached the same sermon here and then at the UCF retreat, and that is what I've called the paracletic word. Eugene Peterson said there's three kinds of speaking in church. He says there's preaching, and then he says there's teaching, and then he says that there's what's called paraclesis. And if you're familiar with what the Holy Spirit is called, he's called the paraclete, right? Over in John, when Jesus is promising another comforter, he says, the paraclete will come, and he will teach you all things. That word means someone who comes alongside and speaks to you in a face-to-face way to challenge, to encourage, to bring along. And what I'm calling paracletic speech is just those conversations that we have in our lives about our lives and what God is doing in them. Those conversations we have in home group, those conversations we have over a meal, those conversations we have over the phone. When we talk to one another about our lives and where we see the will of God intersecting with our lives, the Holy Spirit inhabits those conversations. And they take time, and the Holy Spirit, it can be all kinds of things. It can be encouragement. It can be a rebuke. It can be advice. It can be just you don't know. It can be comfort. But the point is that the Holy Spirit, I know in my life, has used countless conversations with people to shape and to guide and to give me, help me get a sense of where God is taking me and how God wants me to change my thinking. maybe more than anything, those kinds of conversations have renewed my mind. Maybe that's where the connection between the preached word and the written word and my own life has taken shape and made the most sense. And I would challenge us that this is one of the more important ways that God wants to do that in our lives. And it takes relationships of time and trust and commitment for that to happen. But I believe this is one of the most important ways that God wants to lead us and guide us. And then finally, I've said the preached word. I've said the paracletic word, paraklesis. And the last is the baked word, communion. When we gather together, I really do believe more and more that the Holy Spirit wants to meet us there and bring about changes in the way we think as we come to remember him. Because again, remembering him is not just this, oh yeah, that happened, but it is letting our lives be shaped and formed by that remembrance and saying, hey, I am a part of this and I'm being nourished by this life. So all of these things are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to change the way we think. But we need to regularly be on the lookout for, that's Gentile thinking. That's my former way of life that's guided by deceitful desires. Father, thank you for showing me that in that way I have thought like a Gentile for years. And you're calling me now to think like a son or a daughter. Does that make sense? Be on the lookout and maybe even record it. Write it down when God shows you a way that you think that is Gentile thinking. Everybody know what I mean by Gentile thinking? All right. So he says we're to take off Adam. We're to be stripped of that old way. We're to allow the Spirit to change the way we think. And that's not just a one-time thing, but that's a daily thing. He is daily working. And we are, if we are wise, giving ourselves to all those means and tools that the Holy Spirit can use to change our thinking. And finally, we are to put on the new man. So he says there in verse 24, and put on the new self, the new person, the new, and again, I believe he's speaking primarily about Christ. Over in Romans 13, 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and give no provision for the flesh. And he's saying something very similar here. Put on Jesus. Now think about what that means. Put on Jesus. Now we know that the promise of the gospel, the promise of our faith and what God has done in baptism is that we're connected to Christ. Paul can say that our lives are hidden with Christ, that he is in us and that we are in him. Our lives are absolutely connected. Now he says, put him on. Put him on. Do y'all remember the Bugs Bunny cartoon years ago where the Acme costume hat truck wrecks? Who remembers this? Anybody remember this? James, do you remember this? So an Acme, you know, it's always Acme in Bugs Bunny. The Acme costume hat truck wrecks, and these hats fly everywhere, and when they land on Elmer Fudd, he acts one way, and when they land on Bugs Bunny, he acts another way. So a gangster hat, and Bugs Bunny's acting like a gangster. And the different hats, when they land on them, they act differently. A guy in a suit, he's all respectable, and then he's in a pirate suit, and he's like, arr. And there's some sense in which he is saying, you need to put on Christ. It's almost like you're pretending, except it's acting out of something that God has really done. You put him on, and you do what he does. You love, you are kind, you speak the truth. And you don't have to feel it, it's the reality. And the more you put on Christ daily, the more you put on mercy and these various things that are mentioned in various places, the more you put them on, the more the Spirit works them deep into who you are. And it's not just play acting, but it's something the Spirit is doing in you. Amen? He says, put on Christ. Be renewed in the spirits of your mind and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, do it daily. And he says it in various ways in Ephesians. Later on, he says, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant sacrifice. That's how you put on Christ. You find out who God's called you to love and how. And maybe it starts in prayer, but then it's in various acts of service. Walk in love, and the Spirit of God is conforming you. Serve people in various ways, and the Spirit of God is taking you, putting on Christ, and it's working it out in your life. As Paul says in Galatians, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. That's how you put on Christ. Later, as he says in Ephesians, submit to one another. You see your lives as below and for the service of others. That's how you put on Christ. You put on Christ by adopting the mind of Christ and giving yourself to others. And again, I want to stress, that act of putting on, that act of giving yourself in love does not have to feel authentic. It's an act of faith, right? It does not have to feel authentic. You give yourself to it and God works that out in your life and it becomes more and more who you are. Amen? So, This is one of the first places in Ephesians where Paul is giving us commands, is challenging us to no longer live this way and to remember who we are on a regular basis and to get out of our Gentile mentality, to get out of our slave mentality and to learn to walk into this new way of life, to allow the Spirit to constantly be pinging us and showing us Gentile thinking and bringing us to renewed thinking. I want to turn corners a little bit and turn it towards the fast. And to do that, let me turn to the book of Daniel briefly. So, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is a Jew who's been brought from Israel. He's been in Babylon. He's been serving the kings of Babylon. And this happens in chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel's in Jerusalem and he realizes God told Jeremiah it's going to be 70 years. And at the end of those 70 years, God is going to set his people free. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. And he goes on in his prayer, but what I want to focus on is that there's various reasons to fast. One good reason to fast is just training yourself to say no to your body's urges. Paul talks about that all the time. I train my body like an athlete so that I am not a victim of the whims of my body. But this kind of fasting that is done here by Daniel is a different kind of fasting. He is seeking God in prayer. He is seeking and lifting before God specific prayers. And there's various places through the Old Testament and the New Testament where you see the people of God seeking him for very clear and specific prayers and asking God to hear their prayers and act. One other place I'll mention is that God told the church in Antioch to set Paul and Barnabas aside for missions work, and they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and then sent them to their work. So the thing I want to stress is that I really believe this year God wants us to seek him and humble ourselves for very specific things. And what I want to stress is what's in Ephesians. But does that make sense? Various reasons for fasting, but we are seeking God to seek him for specific answers to some prayers. Does that make sense? So the prayers that I want to ask everybody to really have on your heart that I believe are what the Spirit is leading us in are these prayers in Ephesians. The two big prayers that Paul prays, I'm going to read them. I'll give you the references. I want to ask us to be praying these and seeking God and humbling ourselves that he would answer these prayers of Paul as we join ourselves in with them. Does that make sense? I think God has led us to Ephesians during this season, and I think that God specifically wants us to understand these prayers and really seek him for answers to these prayers during this time. Amen? So let me give you the references to them, and I'll read them, and then maybe we'll have a few thoughts before we come to the table. But the first one is in chapter 1, and it starts in 16. Starts in 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So does that make sense? Can you all set your hearts in that direction for the fast this week? All right. This was 3:14 to the end of the chapter, or 14 to 19, and the first one was 1:15 to 23. Let me say a few things about this fast, and just a few thoughts on this, because I know a lot of people maybe haven't been around when we've done this, this three-day corporate fast. I will send out an email. We'll probably have some houses open to pray in on those evenings, Wednesday and Thursday. Just some nuts and bolts. There will be some people who will just have water during these 3 24-hour periods of time. And if you've done that before and you know you can do that, that's great. There'll be some people who do juice fasting, who just need a little bit of blood sugar, and so they'll do juice fasting. It's a good way to really simplify things, but still get a little. Some people will just have a very simple diet. Over those days. Some people will skip a meal each day. I really do encourage everybody, though, to figure out some way of participating and to talk to your friends about how you're going to do it. But more than that, I would say remove any distractions during this time. If you have a regular TV habit, I would encourage you to cut that out. I would encourage you to put your phone away. I would encourage you to find opportunities during these days to be in the Word and in prayer and hopefully praying with other people. I know that there have been times that I've fasted and I've maybe scrupulously kept the fast in whatever way I determined, and I was totally distracted by other stuff I was doing, and it was almost pointless in terms of the opportunity to really pray. So it may be better to eat but really clear your schedule and have time to seek God. But I really want to call us. I believe the Spirit is rallying us in this time to really seek him in prayer. I had this thought too. We're coming to Advent, this time leading up to Christmas. And for a long time, Advent was another sort of a time of repentance, a time of really seeking God. And I think this can be a great way to head into the holiday season. Does everybody know what I mean? When you just get glutted with stuff and food and distraction. And it can be a great way for us to prepare our hearts for this time and prepare our hearts to be a blessing to our families when we're with them. So there's all kinds of reasons I think God is leading us into it. Any thoughts on any of this or question before we come to the table? Yeah, I definitely think that in Ephesians, Paul has in mind the community. His maturity is not, he's not interested in individual maturity. He's interested in the maturity of everybody. So I think some of that comes from that, that he's focused on what they are together and that every member needs to be growing up into the head so that they can be doing their part. Obviously, I think some of these things, meditating on the Word of God, that's a way of really receiving the Word, not just getting the information in your head, but receiving it. Obviously, prayer, worshiping on our own. I mean, I think all of those have parallels on their own, but I also think they flow out of that corporate time with the people of God. So, you know, I obviously have find time on your own, but also find time with people, and especially, you know, we'll announce or send out opportunities to pray at different people's houses, but... So does that answer your question? Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Thoughts before we come to the table? All right. Well, as I said, we are going to come to the table. And I want to continue to challenge everyone to come to the table as a time of receiving.
We may not have a table.
We don't have a table. Well, we'll close in worship. That's all right. I'll say this anyway. We'll have communion next week, and that'll be the next time we break it. I didn't know Bridget wasn't here. I really want to encourage people to come to the table expectant to meet Jesus and receive a new measure of the Spirit whenever you do. In general, have your heart set that way, and we'll have our hearts set that way tonight as we worship.